And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 10. As we continue on through the book of Mark, and looking today at true greatness. Starting in chapter 10, verse 35 of Mark, it says this, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And so Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Webster's defines greatness as remarkable in magnitude, degree, effectiveness, superior in character and quality, and chief or preeminent over others. And while the last part is true in the world, it is not necessarily true in God's kingdom, and that is chief or preeminent over others. Now, the Lord is chief and preeminent over us, but guys, we're not supposed to be that way with each other. There's not a hierarchy in the church of God. It's not a matter of being chief and lording over. And this is a lesson that the disciples had to learn, which means it's a lesson what? That we have to learn as well. Because if God's ever going to use us in any great way, he's going to have to get that out of us if we have a desire to be the one that's over others. Now, again, we're going to see as we get into this, he's not talking about authority structure or proper order. That has to be there. But that's a big difference in lording over and wanting that position and just having this, you know, hierarchy that's put in place. And again, God says that we're not supposed to have that. Now, worldly greatness is something that is admired in the world, but not in God's kingdom. It's exactly the opposite. God's children are not to seek worldly greatness, but heavenly greatness. And that's the difference in the two. And there's a big difference in worldly greatness and heavenly greatness. What is the difference? Well, worldly greatness elevates us. Heavenly greatness elevates God. Now, there have been a lot of famous people that have died over the last two or three weeks. Have you noticed? And if you've been watching the news, you've seen lots of praise and adulation about these people. And yet when I hear the things they're praising them about and giving them all this glory about, it's not what the kingdom would say is praiseworthy, is it? It's accomplishments here on the earth. And again, I'm not picking on anyone or judging all those different people that died in the last two or three weeks. My point is that the world lifts up someone because of their talents and abilities. God raises up and lifts someone up because of their service to the kingdom of God. Which means that regardless of your talents and abilities, God can use you in great ways and give you great reward in the kingdom forever. Is that exciting or what? What it means is you don't have to be really good at anything. I hear people say on a regular basis, "Well, I'm not really good at anything." I think God has given you something that you can do. But even if you don't think you're that good at it, here's the bottom line. Can you serve? If you can serve, you can be what? The greatest in the kingdom of God. He has made it so easy that a child can excel. And so this is great hope for us. And again, this was a great lesson that the disciples needed to learn because the bottom line is they wanted to be great in the world's eyes. They wanted to have the position and to be important because there's something in us that desires greatness. I have a website that I go to each week looking for illustrations pertaining to whatever I'm talking about that week. And this week, of course, was true greatness. And so I went to that site. It's got like just piles of illustrations on everything. I've not yet found a time when there was no illustration until this week. And I went under greatness, and it says, no illustrations yet. And I thought, how interesting that is, because that really is a perfect definition of how God sees greatness in light of this world. And that is this. In God's eyes, it's not illustrated by your abilities and your talents down here. It's illustrated by your servanthood and what's being stored for you up there. You know, the Bible says you can't take it with you, but you certainly can send it ahead. And although we are not to work for our salvation, because we can't, and although we are not to try to seek to be great in this world, did you know this? The Lord encourages you guys to work for reward in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about works in relation to your relationship with God. But Jesus said this in the parables. He said, I gave two to one, you know, five to another, and one to another. And then he came back and said, now, what did you do with them? And the one that had two said, well, I didn't have much, but I took the two you gave me and invested. He said, good job. In other words, way to go. You actually put some effort into serving. You used what I gave you. Now go and have much more and be used in the kingdom of God. He came to the next one and said, what do you have? Well, I had this many, Lord. You gave me that. What did you do with it? Well, I doubled it. Well, good for you. You put it to practice. You start serving. Go into my kingdom and you'll have much more. And then he came to remember the last one and said, what did you do with yours? And he said, well, I kind of just buried it. I didn't do anything with it because I was afraid or whatever the reason. And he goes in this excuse of why he didn't use it. And the Lord rebuked him for that. He said, you should have been doing that. You should have been trying to serve and store up treasure in heaven. So the Lord actually encourages that. And I think that's interesting because we don't think about works in the sense of our relationship with God, but in the sense of the reward that waits for you. Because my desire is that everyone in here would be a servant in some form and fashion so that you can have reward in the kingdom of God. That's how God has designed it. That's how he set it up. I know a pastor and his wife up north that they have a kind of a pact going between them. They understand this principle and they realize, you know what? Their bodies are wearing out. They're getting older. They're not as strong as they used to be. And they don't have any kids they have to take care of anymore in the home. And they kind of made this pact saying, you know what? Let's see who can get the most reward. And they're just kind of going for it. They're both just serving themselves like crazy. You might think, wow, is that the motivation to get reward? It's not that they're trying to be great necessarily, but they understand a biblical principle. This is the only opportunity that we have to store up reward for eternity. Grab that for a moment. Once we're dead in these bodies, we're not storing up reward for eternity. The Bible says what we do right now in these bodies before they stop will be based on what our position is and what we have in heaven forever. I say, let's go for it. I mean, how much time do we have? I don't know. But we might as well take the time we have left to say, now, wait a minute. This body is going to one day stop. And sometimes it stops rather suddenly and unexpected, like happened to many of these stars in the past couple of weeks. Sometimes it's predictable. We don't know how long we have. But the bottom line is we need to be using what we have and go for it. You know, a Christian who doesn't serve becomes a Christian who is useless and is really of no use to the kingdom of God. A good illustration of that is a story I read this week about a violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini. And so he decided that he was going to will his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa when he died. But in his will, he conditioned it this. He said, I'm going to will it to Genoa, but you cannot play it. No one can ever play it again. It's got to be put behind glass and never used again. Well, that may sound good on paper to preserve something, but the problem is when you don't use wood like that, when you don't use an instrument, it's like when you don't drive your car or move the wheels, eventually it becomes worm-eaten and rotten. And today, his famous violin is completely worm-eaten and rotten and useless to no one, not even to the sight any longer. And that is exactly a picture of what happens to the Christian when they get out of serving the Lord. Or if they never serve the Lord, they become something that God can't use. Guys, it's time to dust off the old bodies and say, let's go, Lord, let's do it. You know, God has given us a beautiful picture in geography in Israel. He uses his land for everything. But he's given a beautiful picture of what we as Christians are supposed to be in servanthood, even in the building of the land over in Israel. How is that? Well, when you see a map of Israel, an aerial view, you'll notice there's two main bodies of water. There's the upper body, that's the Sea of Galilee. There's the lower body, that's the Dead Sea. And the only difference between the two, note this, is one has an outlet coming in and one has an outlet going out. The other one only has an outlet coming in. The Sea of Galilee is alive. It's vibrant. The Jordan comes in one side, the Jordan goes out the other. There's an inlet and there's an outlet for it, so it stays fresh. It stays stirred. It stays useful and alive. But then it goes on down to the Dead Sea, and what happens? It goes into the Dead Sea and it becomes stale and stagnant and dies. And that's why it's the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. Guys, we as believers are that way. If we don't have an outlet for what God is pouring into us, how many of us have sat for years hearing the word, oh, I love that. This guy's a great teacher. That guy's a great teacher. I love this. I love that. And we pour. That's good. Enjoy it. I love that. Listen, I'm a sermon junkie. I am. I love to hear it. Can't get enough. Just, you know, give that sermon. But if you just take in, and never give out, you become a very fat and useless sheep spiritually. That's all we become. You know, we sit around and just kind of sit there, you know, and whatever. We don't do anything. We become useless. We need to be working for the kingdom of God. And the neat thing is it comes with reward. I mean, we get reward at the end. That's what's exciting. If we simply will obey, regardless of the talents. Well, let's get into it. This is a lesson James and John had to learn. This is a lesson that we have to learn. And notice it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I love this question. I find it interesting that they asked Jesus to do what, you know, they wanted him to do before they let him hear what it was that they wanted him to do. I find that interesting. Very sneaky, but I've seen my girls do the same. They'll say things like this, Dad, I'm going to ask you a question and just say yes. You ever kids ever do that to you? Mine have done that, you know, and any smart parent's not gonna say yes till they find out what's going on. And so notice what the Lord does. And so the Lord said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? Let's get a little bit more information here, in other words. And they said to him, well, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Now, you need to understand, back in that day, the way kingdoms operated. In a kingdom back then and throughout world history, whoever sat on the right was the second most important person, and whoever sat on the left was the third most important person. And what they're saying is, Lord, we know that you're going to come into your kingdom now and rule the universe as the Messiah. They didn't know it would be the second time instead of the first. They thought it would be now. But thinking it would be now, they thought, you know what? We know you're going to be like the ruler over all the universe. We have one itty-bitty request to make of you. Can we be the number two and three guy forever in eternity besides you? Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I know there's a lot of guys that went before us. I know about Abraham. I know about all these different guys and all that. But, you know, Ezekiel, the prophets and all. But, Lord, let us be the ones that sit on your right hand and your left. And you know what? I understand these guys. There is something in our sin nature that, again, until God works it out of us, maybe you never had that problem. I did. But there's something in our sinful nature that wants to be great in the eyes of the world. I remember as a kid growing up, starting out with sports, right? Hours a day, I'd spend just whatever, you just name it, basketball, move from that, okay, I had limited ability there, go over to tennis, so hours, tennis, hitting up against the post office wall, you know, okay, a little bit of not much there, and just shifting from thing to thing. Finally, even as an adult, coming to the point where it's music, I'll go and I'll make it in Nashville, and one day I'll be famous, whatever, this kind of thing. And I remember when I came to the Lord, it's kind of like, Mark, you're seeking greatness for yourself, and you're seeking in the world. It's not what I've called you to. You know, it's not what you're supposed to be doing. And of course, as an unbeliever, there's a lot of slack there. I'm like, well, you know, Lord, I was an unbeliever, and so I didn't know any better, and so things. So now I'm ready to lay all that down and to follow you. And truly, God took that away. It wasn't some great spiritual ability. God just took that away. I had no more desire. Of course, it may have been the fact that I wasn't that great in sports or music that helped me to make that decision. I wasn't going to be famous anyway. But the bottom line is God removed all that. And I'm thinking, wow, then it's so good to have all that worldliness gone. And it wasn't until years later, you know, there you start walking with the Lord the first few years, and you find out, guys, the very same sin nature follows you into the kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know your sin nature follows you? And I remember working with youth and thinking, man, wouldn't it be great to have the biggest youth group in town and be the most important youth leader? I'm like, wait a minute, what is that? That's exactly the same thing I was doing in the world. All I did was stamp God's name on it and put a fish on it. And start seeking self-glory again. And God's like, you're trying to be great again. I'm like, man, you're right. And God's got to expose that in our heart and then say, stop it, and then work it out of us. I heard one other pastor sharing about, you know, he knew where his church, you know, when his elders would meet, and they would meet in a certain room where there was a certain window on the second level or whatever. He knew when they were there, so he decided he was going to show up during the elders' meeting right outside that window. He was sharing this openly. I won't say his name, but he was sharing it openly right outside the window, and he's just there cleaning the whole parking lot, sweeping, picking things up, making an immaculate work. He was down like an hour or something working on this, you know, making it the best he could make it. And he said, he's all of a sudden, one of the elders drives up in a car and gets out and starts walking in. He's like, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Well, what are you doing here? I thought you guys had a meeting like an hour ago. You're just not getting here. He said, no, we had a meeting, but we canceled it, and none of the guys could come, so we didn't do a meeting today. He's like, oh, so nobody's here. Nope, nobody. See you later. And he walked off and he said, you know what? Busted. He said, I just realized that I worked for an hour and nobody saw me do it. And I was trying to be seen. Guys, that's the wrong motivation and the wrong heart. You see, God can take a person like that. God can take us, though, and say, all right, I see that's there. Now let's recognize it. Let's confess it as sin. Let's get rid of it and say, there's no place for that. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And it's all for his kingdom. And that's something God has to do in the heart as he works in our hearts. It's amazing, these guys, in their, you know, desire to be great. We think it's amazing, but when we think of ourselves, we see that really we have a lot of the same stuff in there that they had. Let me be number two and number three man in the kingdom. And again, you think, what would cause them to have this kind of desire? Well, just, you know, be ourselves. And we have that kind of, this is part of human nature. And yet God is faithful to work that out of us and to get us to a place where he can use us. Now, notice when they come up to the Lord, they say, let me be on your right hand and your left. And the Lord says to him, you have no idea what you're asking. You think you do, but you have no clue. See, I understand this when it comes to a dad with his kids. And I think about Jesus as a dad with his kids. You know, he referred to the disciples as children, you know, and that may have hurt their feelings, you know. But the bottom line is, he knew where they were. And so, you know, my girls do this. And years ago, when I first started riding bike, I still ride now, and I don't get to ride as much as I want to. But I would have, like, short rides and long rides. And I would ride miles at a time, right? So the girls would come up and like, Dad, can I go with you? I want to go ride. And I'm thinking, there's no way. They've got like these little, you know, these little girl bikes that are like this big and pink, you know, and you go down to the bottom of the hill and they make it, they can't even get back up without getting off and pushing to come up this slow upgrade through your neighborhood, right? And you're going back in the country and doing this kind of country ride, you know, up and down hills. You've got the 20, you know, the 19, 20, 21 speed bike, you know, whatever it takes. And so you're riding around back in there and you're thinking, there's no way they can do this. And you say, they say, Dad, can we please go with you? And you're like, honey, you just can't. Why not? Well, you're not able. You couldn't keep up with Daddy. There's no way. Yes, we can. We can do it. It's like, no, you can't. We can. Let me try. And you know you're going to get back in there and you wouldn't get like, you know, a half a mile away and then I'll be dying, right? Now, when they get older, they could do better. And if they had a bike that they could keep up with on, a bike that had multiple gears and all, certainly they could. But not when they're little and have those bikes. This is what the disciples were like. They were still little in the faith. They had their little bikes, and they're saying, we want to do this. We'll get on your right hand and your left. And the Lord looks at them and says, you have no idea. You want to be in this world. Ready? In this world, you want to be on my hand, my right hand and my left. Yes, Lord, and we can do it. We want to be there. We can do it. You don't understand what you're saying. And I wonder if just a short time later, when they got to Jerusalem and they saw the position of Jesus on the cross, if they looked to his right and his left and realized who was there. Is that really what you want? You want to be to my right? You want to be to my left? You want to be crucified with me? And then the Lord goes on, you will be. Maybe not physically crucified. They all weren't. But you are going to suffer for me. And I can imagine they looked up and saw those guys saying, Lord, thank you for not answering our prayer. Sometimes you pray things and you go back later saying, Lord, I don't know if I meant that. I remember as a baby Christian thinking, Lord, make me like Paul. I want to be like Paul. And then I started growing and reading about Paul. And I said, Lord, could we renegotiate that prayer? That might be a good idea, you know. I mean, I didn't really say that, but you start getting scared thinking, what did I ask for? Because Paul, this guy was like beaten five times with stripes and all this. He was all these things. He was shipwrecked in the ocean three different times. In the water. Can you imagine being in the water overnight once in the ocean? He says, I was in the ocean shipwrecked three times. We know that he was on that one boat sank and he was shipwrecked more than that. So, I mean, try to be in the ocean. I mean, this is a scary thing. And so you begin to realize, what am I asking? And the Lord knows that. He knows that sometimes we don't know what we're asking. And he's merciful. He says, you know, you guys, what do you want? Well, let us be on your right and your left. And notice verse 38. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And I love it. They're like, yes, we are. You know, they said, we're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized in what I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. In other words, the cup that I'm going to drink is a cup of suffering and death, not a cup of celebration and rulership like you're thinking. See, one day he will rule and reign, but remember the first time he came to die. They didn't understand that. Although the scriptures clearly talk about it, they didn't understand that at this point. And so they're thinking, hey, you know, we're going to go and we're going to rule and reign with him. And so, Lord, we can do this. He says, you have no idea. You don't know what it is you're asking. And I can't really explain it to you because you're not grasping it. It's interesting, the word ask here, when he says, you know, you don't know what you ask, it really reveals where their heart is. And actually, when they came and were asking as well, because what the word means is it's based on their own interests and their own self-seeking. That's what it means. They want their self. They want what they want. In other words, Jesus was revealing that their request was selfish in nature, but what he was calling them to do was to be focused on others. See, guys, that's greatness in the kingdom of God. Being focused on others is what makes one great in the kingdom. And that's where we have to have our mindset if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God. It's interesting, he talks about the cup that he's going to drink, and the word cup here comes with the idea of being fully immersed and baptized. He said, I'm going to be baptized in this, and it gives a picture of being overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed. In this weightiness that the Lord's about to take on, and this self-sacrifice, and you know, the sacrifices for the world. And again, their focus at this point was on themselves. And the Lord is trying to teach them, rather than being overwhelmed from self-sacrifice, they were overwhelmed with personal desires. You know, God understands that nature in us to focus on self, and he's got to work that out of us. And so he says, hey, you have no idea what you're asking. You have no clue what you're asking for. You will eventually drink the cup. And that's a scary thing. He follows up. He says, you know what? You are going to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But not now. You're not ready. You don't even understand what it is you're asking. You'll eventually drink it. And then you'll have the kingdom positions waiting, but not until then. So they will drink the cup later on. You know, history tells us that James was put to death by the sword. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord. John was thrown in boiling oil, history tells us. And people didn't live from that. He threw in boiling oil. He lived. And they took him out and sent him to the Isle of Patmos. Probably like, get rid of this guy, man. He's like something weird about him, you know. Ship him off. It was actually a prison camp on the Isle of Patmos. But now why did he do that? God wasn't through with John yet, was he? God still had work for John to do. He was going to speak the revelation to John. Which again is a reminder, until it's our time to go, are we going to go anywhere? Absolutely not. And so you see God transformed these guys. And remember, guys, they were transformed. From where they were and where they ended up is very different. And I want you to grasp this. We're looking at their weaknesses here. But remember, they didn't stay this way. And this is encouraging to me because when I see some of the weaknesses the disciples have, I have the same weaknesses as well. And it's encouraging to me that God still chose them, that God still called them, and that God will still use them. You see, when God calls us to serve, and some of you right now might be saying, I'm not ready to serve. I'm not ready. This is something I'm not ready. Listen. How many of you parents thought your kids were ready to drive when 15 and 16 rolled around? Hey, let's just give them a 2,000-pound machine and let them drive around town. That sounds like a good idea. You know, it's like, I don't know that we should do that. I remember one of mine used to drive the little plastic thing up the tree, you know, when they were little. I'm thinking, now they're going to drive the car? You know, that's kind of scary. Now, they're not there yet. But these are the kind of things you go through as a parent. And yet, listen, guys, when it comes to us, you go to your kids, you get the keys out, you're like, you know, you go ahead and take the car, right? And you're shaking the whole time. You hand them the keys, right? What do you think God does with us when it comes to the keys of the kingdom? He says, I've called you to serve. Oh, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. I mean, I haven't had, like, spirit ed and all that. I'm not ready for the actual, I've kind of seen other people do it, but I haven't really been, you know, in tune with it myself. No, I want you, here's the keys. And our Father hands us the keys to start ministry when we have so much to learn. How many times have I heard, you know, other pastors say, you know, seminary was great, but I didn't begin to learn about being a pastor until I got in the pulpit. And so a lot of you guys, you're thinking, I want to serve, but I don't know what I'm doing. Listen, you got to get out there and start serving. And then once you start serving, that's when God's going to teach you. That's when God's going to use you. And that's when the things are going to begin to happen in your life. And so James and John, again, they had to learn this. And God brought them from a great distance. You remember, I'm James and John. These were the guys early on. I look at their lives, where they were and where they are now. These were the guys that wanted to kill people that didn't, you know, want to give their life to Jesus. Remember they came to Samaria and they wanted to do an evangelistic outreach in Samaria. And so they go in Samaria and they say, we're not going to receive Jesus here because there was this thing between the Jews and Samaritans. And they come back to Jesus and they say, Lord, let's kill them. You want us to call on fire from heaven and burn these guys? Let's just kill them right now. And Jesus, I can imagine him shaking his head saying, you have no idea what spirit you're of. And I didn't come to kill them. I came to save them. You know, I think about, you know, I was talking about Robert going down and doing the street witnessing. He does the street witnessing, you know, each week. And he goes down there and hands out waters and gives out tracts. And he said there's this one guy down there that was down there screaming at people, giving them a hard time and this kind of thing. And he came along and he's giving them water and sharing the Lord's love and giving them tracts. And he said it was so different. They were like, wow, man, we like you. This other guy yelled at us, but you're like, you know, giving us water. And he said, give me that tract. I want to read that. And he said they wanted to see what he had because he was giving them something and loving them. We see guys like that that are screaming, and oftentimes we're critical, and so we should be, but that's kind of what James and John, I mean, they were guys that wanted to kill people that wouldn't receive. Again, you know, more than, you know, Pentecostal, we said, we're Pentecostal. We've talked about that. And so the bottom line is they were like, call down fire, let's get rid of them. But what I love about James and John is the fact by the end of their life, guys, and again, we don't know a lot about James other than he gave his life for the Lord, but John was known as the apostle of love. Isn't that great? Here he's wanting to call down fire. He was a fiery guy. Fiery, just get him. They don't, whatever. And now by the time of the end of his life, he was known as the apostle of love. John is the one who's saying, love one another. Love your brothers. You know, I was painting on the shutters yesterday, touching the shutters up. And two of my girls, I'm not going to say who, they came out of the house and they were kind of having a little bit of an argument there in the front yard. And I usually try to take those moments. In a minute, we're going to see Jesus call his disciples in to kind of, you know, get them to talk about what happened and this kind of thing. And so they're out there in the yard and they're kind of arguing a little bit. And I say, girls, hold on. I said, love each other. Just love each other. What are y'all doing? You know, the Bible says you're to love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you can't love God because God, you know, made him. And they said, love your brother, love each other. And that's what I tell them. So I go back to painting and it gets kind of quiet. They kind of look at me and stand there for a minute. And they start walking back in the house. And before the last one gets in the door, I hear kind of mumble under her breath, you're not my brother. You know, and then they go out in the house, right? And I'm thinking, is that not just like us? We're looking for a way out, aren't we? Here's what God's word says, and we're looking for a way out. It's interesting, there's a story about W.C. Fields, and W.C. Fields was known to be an unbeliever. You know, some of you that know W.C. Fields talk like this. You know, again, some of you that are younger don't have any idea what we're talking about, but anyway, And he was even a little before my time, but he was still around and all that kind of voice. And they said when he was in his bed as an old man, you know, close to death, somebody walked in on him and he was reading a Bible. And they were shocked that he was reading a Bible. W.C. Fields reading a Bible? You've always been against Christianity. What's the deal? When they asked him, they said, why are you of all people reading a Bible? He said, looking for loopholes, you know? The bottom line is we look for loopholes, don't we? We want to find a way to get around the Word of God. And yet, guys, if we're going to be great in God's kingdom, there's no way to get around being a servant. We have to serve. And if you want to get reward in heaven, you're going to have to serve. That's just part of it. Well, I don't want to serve. Do it anyway. I mean, people go to work all the time and get rewarded with that paycheck at the end of the week. They don't want to be there, right? But they get the reward of the paycheck. Listen, even if your heart's not in the service, start out serving. Let God change the heart. But then the payday's coming. God's going to reward you for that. The Bible says not one cup of water will be given in His name that will not be rewarded in the kingdom of God. I think it's time we get going. And so he needed to teach James and John this, as well as us. He says, you're going to be baptized with the same baptism, but you know, you're not ready right now, and you don't know really even what you're saying or what you're asking. And so he says there in verse 39, look at that. They said, we're able. He said, no, you're going to drink the cup, but not yet. To sit on the right hand, you know, it's for those who has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, this is great. They began to be greatly displeased. It means literally indignant, you know, indignantly furious. Greatly displeased with James and John. Now, you would think in your mind they're probably greatly displeased because, again, James and John asking something so fleshly. And how could they go to the Lord and ask to be number two and number three in the universe? And they're just so mad that he did that and this kind of thing. You know why they were mad? It tells us they were mad because they didn't get to Jesus first. How could you guys ask him that before we did? There's only two places, one on either side. Because it says they were arguing the whole way up to Jerusalem who would be the greatest. So don't think these guys were innocent. You know, they wanted to be next to him. And I understand that. You want to be close to the Lord and this kind of thing. But it's like kids again arguing, you know. Want to be next to the Lord and this kind of thing. You know, whatever the case might be. But so they're mad at him because they wanted to be the ones that got to do this. And now the Lord is going to call them in and teach them what true greatness is. Again, he uses this teachable moment, even as, you know, I tried to do yesterday. He uses this. Notice verse 42 here. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be, notice this, slave of all. That's even a greater word than servant. And we'll see both of those in just a moment. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, in God's kingdom, greatness has a different definition. He's not ruling over who's going to be the boss and rule over the others and exercise authority over them. That's not what being great in God's kingdom is. That's the world's viewpoint. Who can be the boss? Who can have the greatest authority? God says, you be servants to each other. See, here's what I love about God's kingdom, and this is why we can all participate. With joy and without competition. Guys, there's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There isn't a hierarchy. And the church in many areas has set that hierarchy up, and that's wrong. Now, again, that doesn't mean there's not an authority structure that's needed for order. There needs to be a pastor and elders. That's got to be there. That's normal. God ordained that. But guys, there's no difference between you and the pastor. There's no difference between you and an elder. It's just people that are serving in different places. And the bottom line is that there isn't that hierarchy. We are family. Now, I understand, you know, I'm just Mark. The bottom line is I'm Mark. And God has called Mark to study, pray, and teach you guys the Word of God. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. That's the bottom line. But it doesn't make me any more different or special or something. And even the word pastor, I understand that. That's an identifier. People say, Pastor Mark, that's an identifier. And that doesn't freak me out when people say that. Mark's great, but Pastor Mark doesn't freak me out because I understand. They're identifying who I am. But guys, there are some people that take this to the extreme. I had someone share with me just this past week, in the last couple of days. They said that a pastor they used to sit under actually said in the pulpit, he said, now, if you address me, you need to address me as doctor. And if you don't address me as doctor, you shouldn't address me because that's the respectful and right thing to do. And I'm like, you know what? He's totally missing it. You know, Jesus said there are those in the marketplaces who love to say, hear them say, rabbi, rabbi, reverend, reverend, doctor, doctor. Jesus said, not among you guys. Not among you guys. Just be Joe, Mark, Ed, Steve, Lisa, Judy. Just be, yes, take the position God's called you to be, but just be who you are and serve there. There's not a hierarchy that's in place. And I love this about God's kingdom because, again, if you follow this thought through, what God has done by doing this, by saying don't do that, it takes away the competition, doesn't it? you know, sheep, you know, you're younger and all that, and you kind of tend to butt heads, you know. But you grow out of that. And God takes us all through that. And if you're ever going to be used in any great way, God is going to have to get that out of our hearts in order for us to be used. Because again, it gets in the way of God using us for His glory. You know, I had a pastor friend a few years back. I'm not going to name names, but a guy I knew pretty well. And this is the craziest story. You ready for this? He decided that God was calling him. He wasn't a Calvary Chapelite. He was in some other denomination, and God had called him. He felt what God was calling him out of that denomination. So he told me, he said, you know, I feel that God's called me out of the denomination I'm in. And he said, I'm really struggling. We've been meeting together for a long time, praying, doing these things. He said, I'm really struggling about what God wants me to do. Calvary Chapel or Greek Orthodox? Calvary Chapel or Greek Orthodox? And I'm going, what? How do you get, that's not even close. Calvary Chapel, Greek Orthodox, that's about as far as you can get, as far as like, and it was this bizarre kind of mindset that he had. Why? I don't know where he was coming from really, but it showed up later because he ended up choosing Greek Orthodox, and the guy changed his name. And just, you know, for sake, I'll call him Joe. That wasn't his name, but he changed his name to like, you know, Father John. And he grew this beard. And he started wearing this brown robe with like a rope thing around that. He went everywhere, Walmart, Sam's. He just started, I was like, look at this guy. And people, hey, Father John, if I'd see him, I'd say, hey, Joe. I wasn't going to play that game. I was like, what are you doing? What's this Father John's? Well, you know, I've gotten involved in this. I just kind of let it go. But again, guys, I think this is the struggle. That's kind of an extreme example of it. But I think this is the struggle James and John were going through. They wanted some type of recognition. They wanted to be a little more special than the rest of the people. Where it says, not so. Not so among you. You need to be just the same as everyone else. Do what God's called you to do, but we're all family. And again, I love that because it pulls away the whole competition thing and the whole striving that's in the world and all this. It's interesting. First, he tells them that you need to be a servant. What a contrast here. It shows here that Jesus used to describe how we're to be. Rather than seeking that position of greatness, the word servant here means this. I told you that I would tell you what it means. It means literally to wait on others and to care for their needs, to place the needs and comfort of someone else above our own in action, work, and service. That's what we're called to be, as a servant. Now, he didn't stop just there. He said, not only be a servant, he said, I also want you to be a slave. Notice that. He goes on in that verse and says, whoever of you in verse 44 desires to be first shall be slave of all. You really want to be first, guys? Then be everybody's slave. Now, that went right in the face of what they wanted to do and what they were trying to be, didn't it? But the word slave here is interesting as well. It is the word doulos, and it means this. Note this. To completely and absolutely, notice the adjectives, to completely and absolutely assign all personal rights over to the authority and will of another. Do you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God? First of all, be a servant. That's level one. Just serve. You want to be greater than that? Then completely give all your rights over to the Lord. You have no more rights. You have no more rights to your body, to your mind, to your desires. Anything that you want, you've got to say, if I'm going to be a doulos, I'm laying all of that down. And it's interesting, again, I'm going to become a servant of the Lord. The word doulos has the word do in it. We're to be doers, not hearers only, serving the Lord. And that's a heavy thing, just to say, Lord, I lay it all down. I lay all my personal desires down for you. And guys, note this. Jesus said, if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. I have found that I have much more fun when I'm walking in the Spirit, giving everything over to him, than when I'm walking in the flesh and trying to get what I want. He gives, he blesses in amazing ways. And notice he carries it on even further. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice Jesus said that even he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And guys, if God came to be served, where does that leave us? If the rapture happens right now, and I hope it does, but if the rapture happened right now, the Bible says we're going to suddenly be with the Lord in heaven. There's going to be a huge banqueting table. Revelation talks about it as the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where we're going to go and now have the wedding feast because we're his bride with our new king. And what's neat about that is the Bible says we're all going to be seated at the table. And guess who the servant's going to be? The Lord says he'll be the servant himself. The Bible says the Lord will be the servant. Now, will that be incredibly humbling or what? Here we are, not even really deserving to go to heaven. Only by his grace and sacrifice we get in. Now the Lord of all creation is there. You know, can I get you anything else? Guys, that's true greatness. And you know what? If God is a servant, where does that leave me? And where does that leave you? We've got to be servants. You know, and it's something you just kind of start doing and let God grow it and let God mature it. Not only is he going to be a servant, and is he a servant, notice he also said there he came as a ransom. That means the price to set slaves free. We've been set free from sin. Those of us that know him, he paid the price. And not only was Jesus not seeking greatness in the world, he came to die for it. And that's the example for us, guys. This is what we need to follow. So where does this leave us today? Look, the important thing to me today as we end this is not where James and John started, but where they ended. So no matter where you are today, oh, you know, I feel more like James and John than I do, and whatever, you know, when they first started. Yeah, but God will take you to a place that he wants you to be. God will do in your life what he wants to do to get you where you need to be. Let him do it. But we need to be servants in order to allow God to do that. Why do we serve? Well, first of all, simply because we love the Lord. But secondly, guys, because the Bible says that there's reward. I encourage you, get your reward. I encourage you to do that. It's worth it. You know, you ever used to dive for money in the bottom of the pool? Kids, probably all kids have done that. I grew up diving for money at the bottom of the pool. I throw it in and go try to find it. And even better, if you had like the little goggles, you could go look for everybody else's money they didn't find. I mean, sometimes you get enough for a Coke and some fries if you're good at that, you know, at a public pool. And so you could find just some change laying around. But guys, it was worth it. As a kid, you put the mask on, you went looking for the coins, you found the coins, you went and got your ice cream or whatever, you know, and you did this kind of stuff. I used to do that as a kid. Of course, I probably shouldn't have gone up and gotten out of their pockets, but either way, the way you get it is up to you. I didn't do that. I'm kidding. But guys, listen. Knowing that, I would tell people, look, you need to dive. I'm not going to be there tomorrow. Go dive around. You'll find some money. You'll be able to buy something. Go do it. You want to encourage them. Listen, the Bible says that you can earn reward that's eternal. Go for it. I want to encourage you. Serve. Doesn't matter where. Serve. Do something for the kingdom. Time is running out. This is your only opportunity. You're not going to be able to do it there. Let's get busy. There's nothing wrong in storing up reward. And watch what God does. It's exciting serving in the kingdom of God. Hopefully God can do that in ours. Let's ask him to do that, to make us servants and to understand what true greatness is in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be true servants. And we know that if we're true servants, Lord, there's going to be true greatness that comes with that. And not that we're necessarily seeking just to be great for the sake of being great. But Lord, understanding that as we serve, that is what greatness is. That's what you do, and that's what we want to be like. We want to be like you. So Lord, give us hearts of servanthood. Make us those who will become servants and serve you, God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And Lord, you know what? Even realizing that as we do this, we're storing up reward in heaven. Lord, one day it's going to be enough reward just to see your face. But to know that you're going to give us position and reward for eternity because of what we do down here, Lord, it makes it even all the more fun and exciting to be a servant of yours. God, I ask that you would teach us true greatness today. But God, also make us servants. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And now we offer ourselves to you, Lord, to be used in your service for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.